Certainly, God, glad for the presence of everyone that could be with us this morning. I know we have some that are traveling, and we pray for their safe return. I think most of us rejoice in the warmer, more temperate weather that we've been having. I still appreciate, I can say I like it, but I still appreciate the cold weather that we've had. You know, folks in Hawaii, they live in a 5 or 6 degree temperature range all year long. I just can't imagine how boring that would become. Even after a week there, I became bored of the weather. I like the change. I like what God has done for us and with us and to us. This morning, we're going to continue with Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin. And we're going to look at verses 44 through 50. I have really appreciated this study. Many things have been brought to our attention I did not know or did not remember or had not put together yet. And I hope this morning to continue to be able to show Stephen's intent, his mastery of the sermon, of the material which he's presenting, and the point that he's trying to make, which rings through the ages, through the centuries, down to us today. The subject this morning is the tabernacle, the temple, and the church. When I first read this, I thought, well, okay, we're going to show how the tabernacle and the temple and the church, they were copies or they were types of the church which is to come. Well, when I read the material and I started researching, I went, wow, this is not what Stephen is driving at all. In fact, there's a higher lesson, a very important lesson that we as Christians have to learn from Stephen's presentation here this morning. As I picked up a picture or a slide of something that would have represented the old tabernacle, the original tabernacle, the tent which the children of Israel hauled around with them in the wilderness. And we'll start there with our slides, and then we'll, as you see, we'll work through the progression. Now, just to get us started, over the centuries, Christians have been persecuted. I think we all understand that. Most often, this persecution came either from political rulers who were fearful that the Christians were somehow going to wrest away their power and take away their kingdom or their empire. At other times, persecution came from religious leaders and rulers who thought that Christianity was heresy or would threaten again the power that they have over the people. However, Christians throughout the ages have understood that God has called upon us to stand up. For the truth, even in the face of persecution, for the truth must be known. And the Bible has much praise for those that suffered persecution in the name of Christ. We have accounts in Matthew 5, Luke 21, and James 1. We have books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, which recounts the stories of many who have stood strong for Christ in the face of intense persecution. I might just insert a personal note. I began reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. I heard about it all my life. I got about a third of the way through, and I just didn't have the stomach for what those folks were having to deal with. I never was able to finish it. It's rough. These martyrs, these people that have died for the cause of Christ, follow a long line of the heroes of the faith. And the very first of these martyrs was this preacher, this evangelist, this man of God, Stephen, whose lesson we study this month. Now the Jews in Stephen's day were fiercely loyal to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, and to the temple as the only center for worshiping God. And I have here an artist's rendition of what Solomon's temple would have looked like. It's pretty majestic, even in this little small picture that we have. And Karen and I were talking on the way, and man has built some incredibly beautiful cathedrals over time and around the world. We visited some of those when we went to Europe. Impressive, impressive, awe-inspiring structures. But the Jews had taken their temple, and they had said, this is the only place where you can find God. This is where God dwells. And boy, you better not say one thing about it. You better not say anything against it. So throughout his sermon, Stephen Lee repeatedly shows that God historically has revealed himself to his servants, the main guys in the Jewish history. He showed himself to them in Gentile territory. Whoops. They got their start outside the land of Israel. The people that they venerated, the people that they worshiped, Moses and Abraham. Abraham and Moses. He said he called Abraham in the land of Mesopotamia. He didn't even give Abraham any inheritance in the land of Israel, not even a foot of ground, Acts 7 and verse 5. God predicted to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land, but not until they had been enslaved and mistreated for 400 years in a foreign land, in the land of Egypt. God revealed himself to Moses in the foreign land of Midian through the burning bush. The ground was holy because the living God was there. And God was with Moses and the nation in the wilderness outside the land of Israel. And God spoke directly to Moses on Mount Sinai, also outside of the land of Israel. And by calling the law living oracles, Stephen showed that the charge of him speaking against the law was simply not true. He reverenced God's law. And indeed, as he presented to the Sanhedrin, it was the rebellious nation of the Jews that had repeatedly despised it. So we have been studying the account of Stephen's trial and his defense, and have come now to the closing words of his sermon that day. He was accused of four things: blaspheming God, blaspheming Moses, speaking against the law, and speaking against the temple. Stephen's defense had addressed these items one at a time. We've already seen his defense against the first three, and now in our subject this morning, he addresses the accusation that he had spoken or blasphemed the temple, spoken against or blasphemed the temple. Stephen is challenging the mindset that the Jews had toward the temple. You see, they boasted in the temple as if it gave them special access to God. And it would cover over their wicked behavior. They could do whatever they wanted. As long as they went to the temple, God would accept them or reward them. And Stephen is showing that the main thrust, the main issue here, is not the place where they worshiped, but rather having their hearts right before the person of the Holy Creator. So I'd like to read for our text this morning, Acts 7, verses 44 through 50. It's a short reading. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And so our subtitle of our lesson this morning, what house will you build me? Where is the house that you will build me? Before we continue with our thoughts, we would certainly want to avail ourselves of this opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. Would ask that you humble yourselves all together, we pray. All these years, my dad even preaching on this, I just thought Stephen was giving a recitation of Jewish history leading him up to the Christ. This man was genius. This sermon is filled with so much meaning. And you know, they tell us, if you go to public speaking classes or attend any type of that kind of instruction, they'll tell you to tailor the message to your audience. You could not have tailored this message to the Sanhedrin better than Stephen does. Every word, every sentence is pregnant with meaning. And if you're on the other side receiving this word, as we'll point out in a couple of places this morning, you would not be happy. He has attacked the very foundation of your human conceived religion. It's unfortunate that we've all seen good causes. The Nobel Peace Prize, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, realized what a tremendous potential for destruction, and he set up the Nobel Peace Prize in order to offset, if you will, the effect of his invention. I hope I'm quoting that correctly. It's been kind of corrupted. It's given to folks that are just the antithesis of what I consider good and honest and worthy of receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. Foundations, wealthy men, Ford Foundation, Carnegie, set up billions, trillions, millions of dollars, not trillions, millions of dollars, lots of money. It's taken over by folks who tend to corrupt. And this is what happened to the Jewish religion. Man intervened and corrupted what God had intended. So I hope this morning to go back through the words of Stephen and illustrate. This is what God wanted. This is what God had planned. Not where they were. Now, Isaiah, in our studies on Isaiah, we've already seen God has just not been pleased with the Jewish people of that day, the people of Judah. And he utters some terrible things, saying, look, you're just going through the motions, but you don't really believe. Your heart's not in it. Well, the Jews in Jeremiah's day, a little bit later in Jeremiah, well, they've done the same thing. Jeremiah 7, verses 9 and 10, God speaking through Jeremiah to the leaders, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things. That's what they were doing. Hiding in the church. Hiding in the temple. This is where God dwells. I'm here, therefore I'm with God. God's with me. What I do on the outside, well, that's my private, my personal business. And then nothing to do with religion, right? The Jewish leaders thought that having the temple gave them special privileges with God, no matter how corrupt their behavior. Israel's history reveals a pattern of limiting worship to a sacred place rather than to a sacred person who made all that is. And Stephen is indicting the Jews in his day with the very same charge. They thought that worship at the temple gave them a place of special blessing, even though their hearts were wicked and far from God. We have an application to us. We meet in this building. It is a place of convenience, but this is not where God dwells. And we don't come here to escape the consequences of our sins. We don't come here to be able to say, well, I've escaped. I'm all right. I'm standing well. And then go out and live wicked lives outside of this building. Now, I just want to point out, notice in this sermon, we're not going to read all these parts, but notice in Stephen's sermon how he brings in the word hands. This is very important. Acts 7 and verse 41, he mentions how in the incident of the golden calf, Israel rejoiced in the work of their hands. And in 7:48, we read this morning, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And in 7:50, Acts 7 and verse 50, through Isaiah, God declares, was it not my hand which made all these things? Stephen's point is that men can build idols with their hands, and even temples that they mistakenly think God dwells in. But the Most High God, the Creator, Stephen says, is not limited by man-made objects. Whether we worship in a beautiful temple or at a burning bush in the wilderness, we must reckon with God's holy presence by cleansing our hearts from all idolatry and wickedness. This assertion that the transcendent God is not confined to things made with human hands would have jolted his hearers there on the Sanhedrin. Remember, I said he's speaking to his audience. He intentionally talks about the works of men's hands. You see, the Jews connected this phrase, made with men's hands, with idol worship. So they would have heard Stephen saying, this temple has become an idol to you. And indeed it had. But he didn't have to say it so plainly. All he had to say was God doesn't live in places that are built with men's hands. To apply this phrase to the temple could well and range them, and we know how the story ends. Even though Israel had a history of spiritual privilege unlike any nation on earth, she rejected her Savior and incurred God's judgment. The temple that these folks boasted of was destroyed in AD 70, and Israel was scattered among the nations for 19 centuries. How can we apply Stephen's sermon to us today, to ourselves? And what lesson can we learn from these seven verses? Now remember, Jesus had been accused of speaking against the temple. He said, you can destroy this temple, and he would raise it up again in 3 days. Now, he was talking about his own body. We understand that. The apostles explained that. But later on, in Matthew 24, he explained that he prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, and indeed not one stone would be left upon another. To the Jews who thought this was God's dwelling place, that was a horrible, horrible thought. Our precious temple is going to be razed. How dare you even let that thought come into your mind? And possibly Stephen had taught something very similar. But Stephen points out some things in his defense that I found to be surprising. When we think of Israelite history, we often remember there were certain things that happened in their history which was not God's perfect plan for them, but he allowed it to happen because of their stubborn and rebellious hearts. So I want to look at a couple of those. Remember, God's allowing is kind of our theme here. As we look at these items, we have a point. As regarding the promised land, God wanted them to go right in, didn't he? They left Egypt. He said, you go right in and I'll fight for you. But they said, you know, we better send some spies to scout out the land. We want to know what we're getting into. And when the spies came back with reports of giants, I believe that was the people of Anak, the people refused to enter, and they ended up wandering in the desert in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, they didn't want what God wanted for them. They only wanted to be fed by him. Yeah. Just wanted to sit around and let God take care of them. They were slaves, after all, and they had the heart of slaves. God granted their request, but he sent leanness to their soul, Psalm 106, 14 and 15. They eventually entered the promised land, but not when God had originally wanted them to go in. King Saul is another example. God did not want the Israelites to have an earthly king, but the people wanted a king before it was time for them to have one. Saul was chosen. He was a disaster of a ruler. Can you imagine being ruled by a jealous, insecure king for 40 years? Another of these items which God allowed, it was not God's plan for the temple. I've always believed, and I'm going to say we've sort of always believed, that the temple was central to God's work with the nation of Israel. But what Stephen is saying here in these seven verses, the temple was actually man's idea. It wasn't God. And God allowed it. But that wasn't what God wanted. So let's go back then and let's look at Stephen's sermon in a little bit more detail. In verses 44 through 46, Stephen said God's plan was for a tabernacle. God never gave instructions to Moses for a temple. The instructions were always and only for a tabernacle. And Stephen points this out in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. The pattern for the tabernacle was given by God. That was God's plan. God wanted the Israelites to have a tabernacle and not a temple. There might be some earthly reasons. I don't know all of God's thinking. The tabernacle would have been less costly to build and maintain. It was movable. It was more humble. I think that's important. It didn't cause pride. The temple became a pagan form of worship. God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. That is what God wanted. And that is what they built and used for a number of years. And with this discussion, Stephen is showing these Jewish leaders that they themselves had changed the religious customs of Moses. He wasn't. They themselves had gotten away from the tabernacle and were venerating this temple. Now, we can't help but notice the phrase according to the pattern. It's repeated again in Hebrews 8 and verse 5. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what's in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Good advice for us. We must understand that God has a divine pattern for what we follow today. To accomplish the work and the worship of the Lord's church, a pattern has been revealed in the scriptures. And it is up to us to ask for a thus saith the Lord for all the things and the items that we practice in the church. And we do that to the best of our ability. Verse 45 and 46, Stephen continues, which our fathers, having received the tabernacle in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Stephen points out, hey, the tabernacle worked just fine for about 500 years. There was no problem. Until the days of David, King David. And during that time, Stephen says, God blessed Israel greatly. He allowed Joshua to lead the people into the promised land and conquered all of the Gentile nations. He drove them out until the days of David. And David, if you remember, wanted to build God a temple. There is absolutely nothing wrong with David's reason. He said, I'm living in a fine cedar paneled palace, and God's dwelling over there in a tent. This just is not right. I can understand King David's want to help God. From time to time, brethren, we have good motives, but the results aren't what we intended. And this is certainly the case with the temple and David. David wanted to build God a temple, and God told him no. 2 Samuel 7, he said, I don't need a house to dwell in. The temple, Stephen suggests, was a royal whim tolerated by God. God did not jump at the suggestion. He did say, I will allow your son who will come after you to build the temple. Here is something God allowed, but he did not command. One more, God allowed Hezekiah to live another 15 years after Hezekiah prayed to him when he was sick unto death. During those 15 years, a son was born named Manasseh, who was the most wicked king that Israel ever had, that Judah ever had. It would have been better for Judah if Hezekiah had gone ahead and died. Okay? God allows things. And so we pray, God, may your will be done. And I think we probably need to double down on that and pray that more fervently. God, may your will be done. I really want this person to live and come through this illness. But your will be done. I want your will to be done because I know in the grand scheme of things, you know what's best. Yes, I'm going to miss that person. It's going to hurt. It's hard. And unfortunately, I find myself perfunctorily praying, your will be done. Just kind of add it in there, make sure I've covered the bases. I think we need to elevate that and make that sort of our primary focus in our prayers. God, may your will be done. Don't let me do something. Don't allow something because it will not be the best for all of us. You see, the temple was not evil, but it was not God's plan either. And so in verse 47, as we know from history, Stephen says, but Solomon built him a house, the temple. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And I wish there were a really easy way to jump back to my first slide, but put that back in your head. Heaven is my throne. Think about that slide we saw, stars 65 light years away. The beautiful colors, the majesty, they're larger than anything we can even imagine. Much bigger than our sun. Much, much bigger than our earth. He said, Earth's my footstool. What could you possibly build for me to live in? This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. And Stephen is teaching, God's not like false gods. Other religions teach and think that God lives in temples and shrines. And to worship these gods, you have to go to the temple or shrine where that God is. But the only true God is not like that. He's made everything that is. Nothing that is made can contain him. He cannot be put somewhere. He's not a God to be put in a box, Stephen says. You know, even Solomon, when he built the temple, he recognized this. He said in 1 Kings 8:27, the temple cannot contain God. And in fact, Judaism never taught that the temple contained God, but only that his name was attached to it. And in fact, later in Israelite history, when the Israelites were carried off into captivity, and they worry that they can no longer worship God in the temple, God lifts his presence from the temple in Jerusalem in Ezekiel 10 to show them that they can worship him anywhere. And he says he will make little sanctuaries for them in Ezekiel 11, 16, and eventually lead them all back to the land of Israel. They did not need the temple to worship God. And the point of all this was not to say that the temple was wrong or the temple was evil. It was a good desire on the part of David. We would like to think that we could be so religious and high-minded as David. The temple was good, and God was pleased with the temple, and he blessed the temple, and he consecrated it in 1 Kings 9. But God was never as concerned that they venerated the temple as he was that they obeyed and honored him and his word. And in fact, Stephen leaves some of Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 unquoted. Now these religious leaders would have known the rest of this quote. And the full quote, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one, this person, will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The unsaid accusation to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leaders. Are you poor and contrite in spirit? Are you trembling at God's word? Or do you worship this building? The religious leaders of the day were not humble, were not of contrite spirit, did not tremble at God's word. They had crucified the Son of God who came to preach and teach them the word. But they venerated the temple and were overly zealous to make sure that nobody said anything against the temple. Stephen was hinting that they had their priorities mixed up. Obeying God's word was more important than venerating his temple. Coming to God through his word is how you approach God, not through a temple or a building made with human hands. The temple is not the equivalent of the God-given and God-designed tabernacle. Stephen's argument is that God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, their own prophet who they venerated, had predicted the temple would not always be an adequate place to worship God. And the true message, probably lost on his audience here this day, is that another son of David, not Solomon, would provide the true temple of God. Joe Heisel pointed this out in his commentary, through Jesus Christ, the dwelling place of God is to be in the hearts of men, a dwelling not made with hands. And so we have Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. You can worship God anywhere. God is with you every minute of every day. He's not confined to a building. He's is not confined to this church house. It's not confined to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. In quoting Isaiah's words, Stephen would appear to imply that as Christ is the new Moses, he's also the new temple. Christ was the fulfillment of all of these types and shadows. In him and through him alone can men approach God. Stephen reminded the Sanhedrin that the temple which they venerated excessively was not the primary place of God's person and God's work. He was arguing that Jesus was God's designated replacement for the tabernacle, the temple, as the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews also taught. See, we were supposed to move from the tabernacle, the tent the Jews hauled around with them, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That would allow the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. That would allow us to worship Him here in San Angelo, Texas. Wherever we come together, whether it's just husband and wife, or three or four of us, or the church, we are the church of God. It's my conclusion this morning. I want to look at three truths that are revealed in Stephen's quotation of Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. First of all, it's implied in here, you can see, God would bring judgment upon Jerusalem and the temple. He was not happy with the way they had converted into a pagan house of worship. Number two, God would bring salvation to the Gentiles. It was no longer contained in Jerusalem, but was wherever the hearts of men would go. And the third and final conclusion from this Old Testament quotation is that the temple was not the final place to which man should look for salvation. He should look to God, to the God who rules the heavens, to the eternal tabernacle. He should seek the Savior whose dwelling is in the hearts of faithful men. Amazing, amazing sermon. Stephen was so brilliant. Isaiah, writing 720 years before all of this happened, was so brilliant. Where is the house that you would build for me? We have our hearts. That is our most prized possession. Let us dedicate it to our Lord and Savior. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here this morning and would like to step out on the promises of God, if you're here and would like to pick up your cross, won't you come while together we stand and sing?